to talk this morning before we drink the juice about the five cups of Passover. The Passover meal was a meal that God told the Jewish people to observe once a year. It was a remembrance and celebration of the time that he delivered them. Does anyone know what time that he delivered them they were to celebrate in the Passover meal? Mara? Yes, that's exactly right. It is a time that God wanted the nation of Israel to remember when he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved, right? We've talked about this as we've looked at the Feast of Tabernacles from the Gospel of John, how God delivered this entire nation, millions of people, it seems, out of Egypt. They had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. That is almost twice as long as the United States has existed. It's a long time. This was a brand new life for them. This was something unheard of for them. And he delivered them. Now, this was no small thing. It took 10 remarkable plagues, unlike we've ever heard of or seen since. The only thing that comes close to what God did to Egypt there is what you see happening in the book of Revelation someday, when God judges the entire world. There are very major similarities there, but that's a massive thing that God did with these plagues. So after 10 plagues, Pharaoh said, "Now you may go free. You are now free to go. You are not slaves any longer. Go worship your God." And of course, you remember, even after that, he still came after them the very next day with his massive armies. And God had to deliver them again by parting the Red Sea. And they went through on dry ground, and God swallowed up the Egyptian armies there in the Red Sea. And the Passover was a time to remember this. When God delivers people, he wants them to remember what he did. That's not our natural inclination. When God does something for us, we're doing well if we say thank you in the moment. We're like those 9 lepers that Jesus healed that never came back to say thank you. And we're often unlike the one who did return to express appreciation. The Passover meal was a time to remember this great deliverance. And they had observed the Passover meal for hundreds of years. Now, there is a part of the Passover meal we're looking at today that was not a part of the Passover meal in the Old Testament. Somewhere along the line, the Jewish people began to add this to their Passover observance. I don't know exactly when, but it happened. And it was including 5 cups in the course of this celebration. The celebration, of course, was a meal. It's a long, elaborate meal that the Jews eat. And there's so many things that happen in this meal that have a purpose. I want to talk about the cup. In the Passover meal, the Jews introduced the drinking of 5 cups of wine or grape juice. Why is that significant? We don't think too much about cups these days. We have all kinds of cups. You can buy thermal cups, and you can buy customized mugs, and you can just Tupperware durable cups. There's all kinds of cups out there. We don't think about cups like they used to think about cups back in those days. The way that they would use a cup in a feast, they would fill that cup to the top, and then they would pass it around, and everybody would drink out of the same cup. And that was symbolic of fellowship, of sharing. whatever was in that cup was what you were sharing. And so when a person took a cup in a meal like Passover and raised it and said, drink, there is something that it would represent. And we're going to see today that there were five times that the cup of juice was raised in the Passover meal, and each time a scripture passage was quoted representing something that the people observing that meal shared in. And they would all drink from that cup, and they'd pass it around. Sometimes the cup in Scripture and in those times was presented as something that was poured out. And when the cup was poured, whatever was inside was applied to that person's life, whatever it was representing. Sometimes a cup is presented as a cup of blessing, a cup filled with good things. And if you drank in that cup would represent each person sharing those blessings. And sometimes that cup was representing a curse. And if you would drink from that cup, you would drink the curse. That's presented in the Bible, sometimes in the Old Testament, where God gives a cup to the wicked nations of the earth that rebel against him, and he gives them the wine of his fury, and they drink. And at first it seems great. They're sinning and they're getting away with it, but then the curses fall on them. But what of the cups in the Passover meal? What of the cups that Jesus raised? What of the cup that we drink in the Lord's table? Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 6. This is the passage that for the first four of the five cups in the Passover meal raised, this passage is what they are reflecting on. Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Moses writes, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel," God says, "whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will rescue you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to myself for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." This is his covenant with his people, tied to his deliverance of them from slavery in Egypt. And they were to remember this every year when they observed the Passover meal. The first cup that would be raised, we see in Exodus chapter 6. It is the cup, some call, of sanctification, or the cup of separation. God says in Exodus chapter 6, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The idea of bringing them out, when they began their feast, they would fill the cup, but they would raise it, the man leading the feast, and he would say, "And I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians." This is his covenant. And he would drink, and they would pass the cup around, and they would all drink. Yes, he brought us out. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. Exodus 6, verse 6 also. "I will rid you," our King James Bible says rid. That word is rescue, is the idea. They would take that cup before they ate the food, or the bread at least. They would lift it. The man officiating would say, "And I will rescue you from slavery in Egypt." The idea of rescue is the idea that he would break them free from the slavery that controlled their lives. He wasn't just taking them away from, he was also rescuing them from that authority, from that bondage that controlled their lives. They would be free to worship and serve the true God, no longer the unbelieving people and their gods. "I will rescue you from the slavery of the Egyptians." And they would drink. They would pass that cup around and they would drink. Yes! He's going to rescue us. Luke chapter 22 and verse 17. Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took the cup and gave thanks. What cup? The cup right before they ate. The cup that says, "I will rescue you. Take this. Divide it among yourselves." And they drank. Jesus was observing the Passover. Jesus himself, if you understand correctly, was the one that delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He was the one that gave them that covenant of deliverance. And by the way, it was by delivering them from slavery in Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, giving them a land, giving them a promised nation that made his coming possible. We also should be thankful for the Israelite nation being delivered from bondage in Egypt, because without that, we would have no Savior. Yes, he delivered them. But then notice Exodus chapter 6, the cup of redemption. The Bible says also in Exodus 6, verse 6, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." This was the promise of God made when he said, "I will redeem you." This reemphasizes the previous promises and indicates removing a person from a very dangerous situation. And it includes the payment of a price. What was the price of delivering Israel from Egypt? There were 10 plagues. Do you remember plague number 10? God said, "Take the blood of a lamb." By the way, the animal sacrificed to provide the blood for the doorposts was an animal that if Egypt was not scared, they would have executed anyone who killed such an animal. To actually kill that animal would have risked the life of any Israelite who did so, because Egypt would not let them do that. But they obeyed God, they killed that animal, they applied the blood to the doorposts of their house. They painted it on there. And God said, "Tonight, I will pass over Egypt. And the destroyer will take the firstborn child of every family that does not have the blood applied to the doorpost." Can you imagine that night? You're the Israelites. You've been in bondage. You've just killed this animal that's risking your life. You're sitting there. You're watching through the night. And you hear screams passing from house to house, deep into the night. One scream, one wail, one cry after another, as mother and father and brother and sister are realizing block by block and house by house, the firstborn child all the way to the palace of Pharaoh himself are dying there. And maybe you even have your husband go out and check the door. Is the blood there? Oh, we did. Okay, it's there. Go check again. Oh, it's there. He says, I will deliver you. I will redeem you. And this is the cup after the breaking of the bread in the Passover meal. Likewise also the cup after supper, after eating the bread, Jesus lifted and he said, this cup of redemption now. And he changes the meaning. Is the New Testament in what? It's a new covenant. And this new covenant is connected to not the blood of the firstborns of the Egyptians or the blood of an animal applied to your doorpost. This cup is the new covenant. It's new from my blood. All of you, drink it. They passed it around. It's the same thing that we read that Paul tells us to continue to do often in the church today. This is the cup Paul reminds us about. This is the cup that we are continuing to drink from, the cup of the new covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would be delivered from sin and its bondage. It's only because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed that you are delivered from slavery to sin. Without the shedding of blood, your sins could not be forgiven. And without the shedding of his blood, you would still have to sin. But Paul writes, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup that is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So today we observe the Lord's table by remembering cup number 3. The cup of redemption. Being paid for with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Being delivered. And so someday when God's judgment comes down on the world, it will not fall on me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I will escape unharmed. Cup number 4 is the cup of protection. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7 says this, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. And this is a cup. The idea is I will take you from Egypt and I will protect you. I will bring you close to me. Nothing can harm you there. And of course, that's what he did. He protected them there in their houses that night. And he also protected them when they were trapped at that mountain and that Red Sea with the armies behind them. And he opened up the Red Sea and they walked through. And he closed the Red Sea back down on the Egyptian armies. And it was quiet again. He protected them. And then he took them to Mount Sinai. And he gave them his law and his presence and his tabernacle. And he sheltered them and continues to this very day to protect the nation of Israel. But notice it was after the third cup that Jesus says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus stopped at cup number 3. He did not drink the cup that symbolized protection that night. For there would be no protection for him that night. That night, not long after the Passover meal, Jesus departed from that upper room in the city limits of Jerusalem with his disciples, and he crossed down to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we call it anyway. And to get to that outer place, they had to cross over the Kidron Valley, which is an interesting thing because that day, the Passover day, was a day in which so many hundreds, probably hundreds of thousands of animals and turtle doves and animal blood was shed. And all that blood and water involved in those sacrifices would be drained out of the Temple Mount, and it would run down like a drainage ditch to the Kidron Valley. Imagine with Jesus leaving that city, going out and crossing over that valley, having to literally step over the drainage of the sacrifices, the blood that was spilled. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. Now, what about this place? John calls it a garden in John 18:1. That's all he calls it, a garden, a cultivated plot. Luke calls it a place on the side of the Mount of Olives, Luke 22:39. Matthew and Mark call it Gethsemane, Gethsemane. What is a Gethsemane? It's actually a word used for a building that houses an oil press. It is a building where people would take ripe olives and they would press those ripe olives and the oil would flow down into a large vat underground where it would be kept cool. This was after oil harvesting season, and so there was no oil in the vat. And of course, Jesus and his disciples did not live in Jerusalem. They were visiting Jerusalem for the Passover, and anyone who visited would need a place to stay. And so it appears that Jesus and his disciples stayed in a borrowed room from somebody who had a Gethsemane. And they stayed in that lower basement room in that oil press outside of the city, located beside a cultivated plot, which was probably an olive grove. So here you have this olive grove filled with olive trees outside. Jesus has just left from observing the Passover meal. He passed on cup number 4, the cup of protection. They left the city. They crossed over the drainage from these sacrifices, which had been going on for hundreds of years. And they returned to their Gethsemane, this building where they were staying at night. They went in probably to sleep for the night, but Jesus decided to watch. Watch? Why did Jesus go out into the night, into this olive grove, to watch and pray? All of the men went into the garden and then went into this place where they were sleeping, but then he called Peter, James, and John. He said, come back out with me, guys. I'm not sleeping tonight. And they went out back into the olive grove, and he said, watch and pray with me. And then he sat them down, he walked a little farther, and he began to pray. Why did he do this? It was not everybody who did this, but it was also quite common for many Jews to do this, to stay up after Passover meal and to watch through the night, to imagine, to remember what it would have been like to sit up all night with your bags packed and ready and to hear the cries of the Egyptian families and to remember that God passed over your forefathers' houses. And they would watch into the night as long as they could stay up. And Jesus went out to pray. And of course, he went out and he only took the 3 of the best and the brightest of his 12 disciples. And he started to pray and then he went back and they were sleeping. He said, guys, can't you watch with me? Come on, it's Passover. He went out and he prayed again. He came back. They were sleeping. He went back again and continued praying. But notice the sudden terror of Jesus that night. Mark 14 says, and I've read this in Greek. I read this in Greek in seminary, and it's true. The words of Mark 14, the way it writes about Jesus' prayer, is bad grammar. The syntax is garbled. The word order is messed up. The sentences are not complete. There in Mark 14, Jesus became deeply distressed and troubled as he watched and prayed that Passover night. And as he did, these words, the way that Mark writes it, conveys the idea of sudden, shocking awareness, something close to sheer terror and horror. As he watched and prayed and reflected, I don't know, what was it? What was it? Certainly he was God and knew all things, but he was also a man. And there that night he had passed on the cup of protection. He had crossed out of that reveling city over the blood of the bulls and goats that were shed, symbolizing his very death. Maybe it was that night as he remembered back, even personally, as God, to the night when the destroyer destroyed the lives of the firstborns in Egypt and freed the nation of Israel. Maybe it was just all of these things and more as he watched and he realized, oh, tonight's the night. We're not looking forward to this anymore. Tonight, I don't have any protection. The fury of God, the terror of God, the sins of the world. I'm not teaching this anymore. It's happening. It's this very day. I won't sleep again. It's this very garden, this very night. There that night, as many of the disciples stayed in that olive press, by the way, later you see in Mark, one of the men runs out. He's not even clothed. He's in his nightgown. Why is that? Probably because they were sleeping right there. And when they heard the commotion outside, they didn't even have time to dress. They ran out to see Judas betraying Jesus. 4,000 years of world history, 2,000 so years of animal sacrifices, and tonight was the night. There was no protection for Jesus that night, and he cried out three different times, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Don't make me drink it. I don't want to drink this cup. What cup? Cup number five. The cup about which Jesus prayed in the garden, the olive grove by that Gethsemane, was a fifth cup. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 through 16. This is in Jeremiah. It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send. And you can read more about this. This is what the Jews often call Elijah's cup. The rabbis, as they thought through these cups and they introduced these cups into the Passover meal, they recognized there's another cup in the Old Testament, and it's the cup of God's fury on the nations, and they weren't sure what to do about it. Should they include it in the Passover meal or not? And if they do they drink it or not? What do we do? They debated this back and forth intensely until finally the rabbis decided, we're going to call this Elijah's cup, and we're going to wait for Elijah to come back. He'll sort it out and tell us what to do. And so they would fill that cup, those who used it. They would fill it at the end of the feast. They'd walk to the door of their house, and they'd hold it up, and they'd quote this passage and wait for Elijah and not drink it, because it was the cup of God's wrath. But that night, Jesus had to drink it. cup of God's vengeance upon the nations was poured out on Jesus. And he sweat great drops of blood. He collapsed to the ground under the weight of that moment and likely cried out, "No, I can't do this. It's too much." Not that cup. Three times he went through this, and his disciples couldn't even stay up with him. And he gave up on that. Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy will, but mine." Verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. But then he was betrayed. And then he was taken into the judgment halls. And then he was hung upon a cross. And then he was displayed for all to see. And John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 gives us a touching moment. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now fulfilled or accomplished, said, "I thirst." There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with water and put it on upon a hyssop plant and put it to his mouth. This was a diluted form of grape juice or wine. When Jesus therefore had received that drink, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. And the cup of God's wrath was poured on him. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was finished? Friends, the cup of God's wrath and fury and terrible vengeance on your sins and the sins of the whole world, Jesus didn't just sip from that cup that night. God poured it out. And then God, Jesus Christ, said, "It is finished." Friends, today when you stand before God someday, knowing that you were a sinner, knowing how wicked and awful your sins were, and you see that cup, oh, don't tip it over, no! There's nothing left. It's empty. God's wrath upon the nations and upon your sin was poured out on Jesus. There is no wrath left for you. Your sins have been paid for in full. Psalm 79 in verse 6, the psalmist wrote, "Pour out your wrath upon the heathen that have not known you, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon your name." Psalm 69, 1 through 2, the psalmist wrote, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me." Psalm 22, 1, the psalmist wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Luke 22:20 says, "Likewise also after the cup, Jesus said, 'This cup, cup number 3, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Cup number 4, the cup of God's protection, he did not drink from that cup. And cup number 5, the cup of God's fury was poured on Jesus instead of you. There are no drops left. I could have the men come forward today as we remember the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins. How can you participate in the table of the Lord lightly when you understand what happened to Jesus there that night because of your sins. And how can you do anything as a believer but say, Lord, I will not only participate in the Lord's table with sobriety, I will do anything you tell me to do. I will stop playing games with you. I will stop being insubordinate. I will stop being disobedient. I will stop refusing to surrender. The cup is empty and I deserve it to be full. You suffered for my sins.